Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James? James chapter 5. If you're with us here today visiting perhaps for the first time, this is our typical mode of operation as we study the Bible together, is to go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and you happen to be here on what supposedly I've heard is the last day in the book of James. They're laughing because it's. I keep saying it, and we haven't hit the final mark yet. James chapter 5. I'd like to begin back up in verse 13. Some of the passages that we covered last week. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As we covered last week, and we talked about the priority of prayer. It comes to my mind as I was standing here and we were singing and we have prayed. And by the way, you'll notice we read a lot of scripture here. We believe in that. And we pray a lot. We believe in that. I want us to pray one more time. And as this passage really compels us to pray for one another, I want you to just remember a few families this week. We had six families in the last 8 or so days who either lost a parent or a sibling that I know of. That's just what I know of. And so I would like for us to pray for them together as we begin. Father, thank you for your holy word. As we were just singing, I pray that you would restore our minds through your word, that you might conform us into the image of your Son. Thank you for holy truth. And now, today, I ask you, as we join together in partnership with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting at the loss of a loved one, perhaps a parent, a sibling. There are others that are here that are facing tragedy and trials. In fact, everyone here does. I pray particularly today for the families of the Allens, the Reynolds, the Blacks, the Colicks, Akers, Rutherfords, so many others who are grieving. But your word tells us that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And so let us, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, come to them like Aaron and Hur for Moses, lifting up their arms, holding them, and lifting them up in prayer. Thank you that you've given us not only your word, but you have given us prayer, the opportunity to come to you and to intercede. And now, may you take these next few moments as we study your word, may it be an act of worship. God, may you turn what comes out of my mouth away from simply being another spiritual lecture. And God, may it be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to infuse in us the truth that changes our lives. You are good and we love you and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, for you are worthy of all of our praise and the reason for our gathering in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here, the book of James. Perhaps the first letter that was written in the New Testament provides for the very earliest of Christians, if you remember, as we've gone through these months, a set of tests that are laid out for us in order for us to examine and evaluate the genuineness, the authenticity of their faith, of our faith. About a dozen different markers, if you will, or measurements that are given to us to look at ourselves and to honestly and earnestly take a deep dive evaluation to see where it is that we are in our walk with the Lord. The test, you'll remember these, some of these, the test of trials all the way back in James chapter 1. The test of temptations. How do we respond to that? The test of love, of works. The test of the tongue. Oh, if you can't say amen, right? Oh. The test of patience. And more. And more. As you read through the book of James, it just comes to us like a boxing match, these staccato punches that just kind of feel like as you read through it, you must just go, oh, ouch. I think many times this is why James is one of those books that's most beloved, because as a true believer, we long to have not only the comfort, but also the conviction of the Spirit upon our lives, knowing that we want to grow and we want to walk more closely to the Lord. But the book of James was not just written for those first Christians, that first generation of believers. It's written for you. And so as we come to the end of the book of James, we simply have to ask the question, do you pass the test? Do I pass the test? There is faith, there is a kind of belief that is not authentic, saving faith. But how about you? Why don't you ask yourself the question today, as we come to the end of our time with our beloved friend James, how am I doing? Not that we have to be perfect. None of us ever are. James doesn't expect that. But he's asking us to put our lives up against the evaluation and look. Is your faith biblical? Is your faith real? Last week we saw that prayer is a priority for someone who is a believer, someone with genuine, authentic faith. It doesn't mean that you're always consistent in it, right? Yeah. It doesn't mean that you're perfect at praying. Oh my goodness. It doesn't even necessarily mean that you're good at it. Can I get a witness in here this morning? Do you remember the verses in 13 through 16? It points to those who are, they're either, and remember I said we don't have to be dogmatic about which one it is, they're either sick in the body or they're weak in faith. And you know I lean towards the fact that they're weak in faith because of a multitude of reasons that we have there. But we all need to pray. And we all need to be prayed for, do we not? None of us walks in perfect faith all of the time. None of us makes our way through this life in complete and full spiritual maturity. Not even close. Not even for one sustained minute. This is why we prioritize prayer, because we all at some time, lots of time, are spiritually weak, and we are in need. And nothing, Nothing under the sun, nothing in the church, not in any good Christian book, not one single act, spiritual discipline, whatever you want to call it, communicates our need and our reliance upon God like prayer does. And just confession time here. If we were to talk about a couple of the spiritual disciplines, and we talk about reading the Bible, and we talk about prayer, and which one are you stronger in? It's not even close for me. I'm a much better Bible reader. I don't know about how many of you do this, but this is Andy Taylor and how he talks to himself. Many, many times after I finish praying, I get up and go, boy, I really stink at this. Hello? I'm in need of help. And I suspect that I'm talking to the closest people in my life this morning that you probably are in need of some help as well. And so the priority of prayer. But James gets us past this idea of the priority of prayer, and he begins to really encourage us. And I hope this is so encouraging for you today as we talk about prayer. I don't want this to be another talk about prayer that for those of you who are like me who go, boy, this is where I am deficient. I mean, I am way down the chart on being good at this. I don't want this to kind of make you look at it and go, boy, I stink at this. I hope that this becomes a big encouragement to you today. So James turns our attention from the priority of prayer to the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Look again in verse 16. He says, the beginning, and this is where we kind of ended last week, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And if you remember, I really think that this whole section is pointing to the fact, not so much that we're weak in body when it talks about healing and anointing with oil, and even the word sick, you'll remember, was a word that really more times in the New Testament points to our spiritual weakness than it does our physical weakness. That makes much more sense when you get to verse 16 when he says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed or that you may be saved. Then he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And some of you would be just like me and you would say, that right there is the problem. I mean, how many times I pray and I feel like that my prayers don't reach that far above my head. And I can be on my knees, I can be prostrated down. Boy, you got to get prostrated and prostrated down. Or you got to get that right. On the floor, you can have your face in the carpet. And you feel like your prayers don't raise it all, at all. And you would say, that right there is my problem. The prayer of a, and then this word just jumps off the page and is flashing lights in your face, right up in your grill, saying the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And some of you would step back and say, well, that's the problem. Because I'm not righteous. And some of you might even have already quit on prayer because you've tried and tried and tried and tried to get to that point in your life, hoping that then maybe God will hear your prayers because you're trying to be righteous. Well, I think I've got some good news for you today. While you might think that your prayers don't work because you're not righteous, I want to point a few things out to you. First, in the English language, word order means everything. You determine your subject, your verb. I know you all hate it when I give you these English lessons, but you determine your subject and your verb and your indirect object and your object by word order most of the time. In Greek, it's just not that way. But word order does matter greatly in Greek because they put emphasis depending on where the words are lined up. Can I tell you that the word righteous is not in the position of emphasis? In fact, if I could give you the word order, kind of almost like a literal translation, at least it's my version, it would say this. That verse would say, it has great strength, prayer does. For the one who is right with God, and it is energetically working. It has great strength, prayer does, for the one who is right with God, and it is energetically working. The places of emphasis here is on the of God doing the work. I want you to see that this morning about prayer. Because I think many times we confuse this. You've heard that prayer works. But in the back of your mind, you might be thinking, it doesn't seem like my prayer works. Because I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for years. I've prayed for things. And I understand that. I mean, I've prayed for 20 years I've prayed for a healing that has not at this point happened. So I get it, I understand it. It feels like my prayers don't work. And yet you've heard that saying before, prayer works. Oh man, prayer works. You hear somebody else say, prayer works, and on the outside you're like, yeah, that's exactly right. But on the inside you're going, man, it doesn't seem to be working for me. Let me tell you why this is true, why prayer does work. It's not because of how many prayers that you've seen answered or how you feel about your prayers. The reason why the statement prayer works is true is because of the solid fact that God works. That God works. It's not the eloquence of your prayer. It's not the lining up of everything spiritually in your life. It's not all of those things. It goes back to the singular fact that God works. And Jesus said, I am at work because my Father is always at work. Listen, you may pray and pray and pray, and it may not feel like your prayers are getting anywhere, but you need to know something. First of all, is this, that you want your prayer to change things, but the greatest thing that prayer changes is you. You may not change God's mind on anything. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to change God's mind on anything. But you can know this, He has your best interest in His mind. You are not going to change God's mind on anything, but prayer will change you. It'll change the way that you see things. It'll change the way that you approach the world. It'll change the way that you live your life. God works, and His works are powerful. But when we pray, we begin to see the potency of prayer. Listen to the words of the old church father Chrysostom, whose name means golden mouth. He said this, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed the anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the fates of heaven, assuaged diseases, dispelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction. It's even stayed the sun in its course and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. There is in it an all-sufficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mind which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. Let me give you the words from a more contemporary golden mouth, from Adrian Rogers. He said this, the church advances on its knees. Few things are talked about more in church than prayer. Yet, relatively few saints know and experience the marvels of intercession. The chief weapon against Satan is prayer. Remember, we're talking about the power of prayer. Satan has many strongholds, many bastions of strength in America today. That's undoubted. To try to break them down with Madison Avenue techniques would be as worthless as trying to remove the Rock of Gibraltar by throwing snowballs at it. Satan sneers at our schemes, mocks at our methods, laughs at our learning, but is paralyzed by our praying. There is power in prayer. You say, but what about that whole righteous thing? Well, here's the issue. When James talks about this, it does seem to feel like he's talking about a holy person, someone who's got it all together. But I want you to remember this about righteousness. It's never about your righteousness. By the way, because the Bible says, let me give you my translation, you ain't got none. Your righteousness is not something that you've developed. It's not something that you've built up like endurance on a treadmill. You get on and run and run and run and run, and you're huffing and puffing. The next day you get on and run and run and run, and you're doing a little bit better. And a year from now you're doing a whole lot better. Your knees and hips and everything else is hurting, but boy, your lungs are a whole lot better. No, it's not like that. It's not something, righteousness is not something you build up. It is something that you have been gifted. It's been something that's been given to you. If you are living a quote-unquote godly life, it's not because of your righteousness. It's because Christ, and here's your $10 theological word today, it's because Christ has imputed righteousness to you. This is what that means. It means that Christ has taken his own rightness with God, and he has so implanted it upon those who confess Christ as Savior, those who have turned from their sin and confessed the perfection of Jesus and have come to him as Savior. Jesus so implants his rightness with God upon you, so infuses it upon your life, that as God looks upon you, he sees the rightness of Jesus as he looks at you. That's incredible. I want you to see the greatness of Jesus in giving you his righteousness, in that he took all of your sin upon himself. And in trade, he gave you all of his righteousness. Now, read that verse. The prayer of a right, here's the old King James Version, right? The prayer of a righteous man, a man who has had all of Christ's righteousness so implanted upon him that when God looks at him, all he sees is his son Jesus and his perfection. A man then who prays, who is like that, what's King James say? Availeth much. Availeth much doesn't even get close to it. The word there means it is energetically working. It's like a nonstop turbine that is just going and going and going and going and going, and it keeps on churning and churning and churning. That is the prayer of a person who has been saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you have been saved? Do you know that Christ has taken your sin and has made you new in the likeness of his Son, not by your own good deeds, but by your faith in Jesus Christ? Amen? If that's you, then your prayers can availeth much. They can be energetically working. As weak and lifeless and limp as you think your prayers are, God can take the prayers of a Christian, of a saved person, and he can do much. Here's why. It's not your prayer that's working. It is God who is energetically working. And the God who saved you however many years ago is no less potent, no less powerful, no less ready to rescue you and speak to you and lead you and guide you today as he was then. That's the good news. God didn't give up on you before you came to faith in Christ. Now that you've been walking with God, you think even so imperfectly, God has not gone, well, I gave him enough chances, that's it. Not answering those prayers anymore. Prayer, God doesn't look at the Christian and go, yeah, well, I should have wrote James 5:17 to say, the prayer of a numbskull availeth not very much. Now, please listen. If you're intentionally not living for God, if your heart has been rebellious toward him, if you don't seek him, if there's been no desire to love God, to obey his commands, to follow after him, well, of course, it will seem as though your prayers don't work, and they probably don't work because you're just using God like a genie out of a bottle. It's manipulation. This is what it means when he says up in verse 14 that they're to anoint him with oil and praying in the name of the Lord. It means that our lives are to be in alignment with Jesus' character, with his will, with his desires. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Of course, when our lives are not in alignment, we will struggle. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. What does he mean, names the name of the Lord? If you call yourself a Christian, or if you pray in the name of Jesus according to his character, of course our lives are to be in alignment with Christ. The power that exists in prayer is completely 100% God-focused. That's why I encourage people all the time. If you want to be better in prayer, and this is going to sound so weird to some of you, if you want to be better in prayer, read a theology book. Read a book about the nature of God. Read a book that displays the character of who God is. Because the more that we know who God is and how he acts, I guarantee you it will revolutionize the way you pray. Or here's a novel idea. I've been saying this for a while. When you read the Bible in the morning, pray the Bible back to God. Now, I've used this illustration. I've got another illustration in the sermon today I've done before. It's okay. I recycle illustrations all the time. I've said this before. We do this all the time to God. We open the Bible and say, this is God's word. This is God speaking to me. Great. God is speaking to me. And then we do this. We say, God, okay, thank you for speaking to me. And we close the Bible and we say, okay, God, now I want to talk. And it's kind of like if Laurie told me, hey, tomorrow's trash day. You need to take out the trash. Make sure and take out the trash. And I say, well, I'm not wearing blue tomorrow. What? No, I said you need to take out the trash. Tomorrow's trash day. I know. But popcorn for breakfast is perfectly fine with me. Do you have a screw loose? What's wrong with you? Did you hear what I said? Yes. What did I say? You said that tomorrow's trash day, take out the trash. That's right. Well, why didn't you respond to me that way? Because that's not what I wanted to talk about. Is that not what we do to God? God, I want you to speak to me. Now I'm closing the book, and now I want you to be quiet, God, because I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. Pray the book back to God. Find what God is saying to you here and confess it. Praise God for it. Thank God for it. Pray it for somebody else. Let God speak to you and let it wash over you. And you will find power in prayer. It's all, when we do that, our prayers will be much more God-focused. It'll be about His strength, about His grace, about His character. Prayer should always place us in a position of humility. There's no other act that relies on God's power more than when we pray, because when we pray, we say, God, I can't. This is not me. It's not about me. Now, look, James gives his own illustration. Did you see it in James chapter 5? I'm going to have to hurry if we're going to finish James today. Look, you don't have time to laugh. Stop. James gives his own illustration. Do you see what he does in verse 17? He gives the illustration of Elijah. Elijah. Remember Elijah. You remember Elijah the prophet? It's one of our favorite stories that kind of circles around Elijah. This was the prophet. This was the prophet. The one who defeated 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The one who called down fire and fire came and did its work. And God showed himself to be God of all. This is the one who he's talking with his protege Elisha, and all of a sudden chariots come zooming down, and he jumps on and he's off to heaven. Here, the illustration is that Elijah prayed and the rain stopped for 3.5 years, which, by the way, read in the book of Revelation, read in Daniel, and you'll see that that's a significant number, 3.5 years. It's a number of judgment. He says the rain stopped. What I want you to see that's so powerful here is the relationship that it has to verse 16 when it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Read this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He has a nature like ours. What's that mean? It means that he's sinful. It means that Elijah messed up quite a bit. In fact, if you read about Elijah, you find out that he was a whiner, a crybaby. He was also self-centered. He thought, I'm the only one who's left. Everybody else, they don't love you, God, except for me. If I was God, you know? Look at my elbow, Elijah. Quiet. But look, you have to see this. He's a man with a nature like ours, just like ours, and yet God intervened. God intervened. He prayed, and for 3.5 years there was drought, there was dryness, there was barrenness. Why? Because God was trying to draw Israel back to himself. God was reaching out to Israel to say, you think you've had it good. I want you to see that who's in control here. This was all about God. This was not about Elijah getting some kind of sick kick off of doing magic tricks. By the way, this illustration really only makes sense here if Elijah is praying for the spiritually weak. It does not make sense if what James is trying to illustrate is praying for the sick. Just something to think about. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I'm right. It's just a joke. Relax, okay? God is trying to bring Israel back. Let me just stop here for a second and say this. I am no, by avenue, I guess you'd say, of my position, and the same for all of the rest of our pastors, we are no, our prayers do not do anything more than yours do. None. But by the very fact that we are pastors, we are here to pray with you. We are here to pray for you. We are here to equip and to build up the body of believers. And the reason why we're here to do that is because we, as weak, frail men, have been called by God to help build up other weak, frail Christians. That's why we are here. That's why we want to pray with you. That's why we want to help and walk with you. That's why at the end of the service we say, hey, we're going to be out here in the hallway. If you want to come and pray with somebody, we want you to come. That's why we're here. That's why our deacons are here. That's why our small group leaders do what they do. It's why the leaders in the church, it's why you have Christian friends. It's why you have people in the pew next to you or in front of you or behind you. It's because we do this together. And this is the point. And it's the power. We lift up each other. The strong lifting up the weak and taking turns with one another doing it. I don't know if you guys if you've been watching the Olympics. I love a lot about the Olympics. One of the things that I was watching the other day was, it's Olympic speed skating, and it's called the pursuit. It's three people on the same team on one side of the arena, and it's three people on the other side of the arena, and they take off skating, going as fast as they can, or, you know, 500 meters or 1,000 meters or whatever it is. But I noticed something, and you know how they do it. You know they're doing that, doing that thing. And they're three all in a line real close to one another. And they are so smooth at doing this. About at just the right time, the person who is at the front goes to the back, and it moves up. The second person now is in the lead because they've been drafting, and if you're in NASCAR, you understand that. And they move up, and now they've got strength. They've rested for a little bit, and that person's going, and they're strong, and they'll go for a certain while. And the whole thing, the front person is actually pulling the rest of the team around, and the last person is actually pushing. The middle person has nothing to do. I mean, they're just hanging on, right? You're just kind of hanging on there. Listen, that is the picture of the church in prayer. Sometimes you need to be the person who's out front because you're strongest. You've had some time to rest. You've kind of spiritually built up, and you need to reach out to your team and say, come on, let's go along. You're feeling weak, get in the middle. You just finished being in the front, move to the back for a while. Some of you need to actually move to the back for a while, and it's okay to move to the back for a while. And let your friends, let your family, let the church pull you along for a while. Such a good picture of the power of prayer. And by the way, this is what James is saying. The prayer of a righteous person, a strong person, because there are people that we need to pray for who are spiritually weak. The prayer of that righteous person, the prayer of the person who's walking in the power of what Christ has imputed to them, they can pull us along. It's the power of prayer. We return the gesture. In verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need each other, folks. You need each other. Some of you have sat in the church for a long, long time, and you say, well, I'm a part of this church. Are you? Just because you sit in the church or just because your name is on a membership roll doesn't mean that you're intertwining your life into the lives of the other believers who are here. You need each other. We need each other. Well, I do have to finish today, so here we go. That's the power of prayer. He's talked about the priority prayer, the power of prayer. Now I want you to see the power of partnership. The power of partnership. This idea of the power of prayer continues really in verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What happens when we are spiritually weak? Like he talks about up in verses 13 through 16, and we need someone to come and pray over us. What happens? Well, we wander. He uses the word there in verse 19, if any among you wanders. And he uses again in verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. It's the word that we get our word planet, a planet. If you look in the night sky and you look at it night after night over the course of many years, you understand it looks like the planets are kind of wandering. They get off course. They don't actually, but they're roaming through the skies. Now, I think it's interesting because verse 19, apparently he's talking to Christians. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, it seems to be that he's talking about believers who have strayed. Now, he could be also talking about the lost as well. The word that he uses for sinners down in verse 20 is almost exclusively used for those who are not in Christ. How in the world do we bring a wanderer back? Maybe I should ask this question. Have you ever wandered from the Lord? How did you get brought back? Some of you might not even know. Let me just suggest a few things. Number one, how do we bring a wanderer back? We pray. We pray. Sometimes we're the person who's in the front of the line. We're trying to bring the person who's in the back. And we pray. Second, I think we live a godly, hypocritical-free life. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you live a perfect life. It just means that you're honest about where you are in your walk. It means that you check your own eye for a splinter before you start trying to pull the log sticking out of the forehead of your friend. Number three, we confront with the truth and with love. Did you see what he says here? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Most often the reason that we wander away from God is because we've wandered away from the truth. And the word that he uses, truth, here, and all the way through the book of James, it means the gospel. We've wandered from the truth of the gospel. What does that mean? It means that I think that I can take care of myself. It means I think that I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and I can keep on going. That's what it looks like to wander. Essentially, I begin to play God. I don't need God. Maybe some of us as Christians, we would never confess it, but we sure act like it. When we don't pray, kind of seems like we're trying to make it without God. We've wandered from the truth of the gospel, which is that we need God more than anything. A couple of passages I would like for you to look at. I won't have you turn there. And I was told last week I got to slow down when I say these. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And it talks about how as we pray and as we live for God, we can actually begin to be in partnership with God and helping to rescue those who have fallen away. And Galatians 6:1 says the same thing, that those of you who are spiritual, help in restoring those who have fallen away. Galatians 6:1. Ultimately, how is someone, as James here, how is someone's soul saved from death? He says in verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You can't save anybody's soul, can you? Oh, instead of asking a question, let me make a statement. You can't save anybody's soul. You don't have the power to do that. You're not perfect. You're not the perfect sacrifice. You're not the qualified high priest. Only Jesus is. So you can't save someone's soul. Only the substitutionary death of Christ. Only what Jesus has done on the cross can do that. Only our confession of sin and coming to Jesus. Not coming to church, coming to Jesus. Confessing our sin and putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Only that can wash away our sins. Now he says this too. He says, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? What does that mean that you're able to cover someone's sins? No. Only Jesus' blood can do that. And I wanted to give you the illustration today of the Ark of the Covenant. I really don't have time to do it. I'll do it in brief. In the Ark of the Covenant, underneath is the broken tablets, and it represents our sin. And on the top of it is a pure gold plate that's kind of shaped in a bowl, and the seraphim are there, and the presence of God is just above that. And the high priest would come and put the blood of the sacrificial animal in that little bowl area on the perfect gold, and it would separate the broken law from the presence of God. It covers our sin. That blood, that's the blood of Jesus on us. He is the high priest who came and gave his own sacrifice, and it covers over our brokenness, our sinfulness, and it stands between a perfect God and a broken sinner, and it covers our sins. Only the blood of Jesus can cover your sins. You can try to hide it in the dark. You can try to cover it up. You can try to push it away, put it away somewhere. Only the blood of Jesus can cover your sins. This saving, this covering, that is all God's work. And yet, listen to this. Think about this. Yet God calls us. God calls you. God calls Christians to partner by carrying the gospel so that the wanderer might turn back. The word literally there is repent. To turn back to the truth, to the gospel. When we've wandered from the path, we often only need a glimpse of the path to get back. Remember what happened to the prodigal son? He had wandered. He just got back on the path, and as he did, he sees his father running toward him. So Christian, you must know the gospel. You must know the gospel. You must know the truth, not only for your own good, but for those in your life who have wandered. It's so vital for you to know the gospel, to meditate on the gospel, to feed on the gospel, to breathe in the gospel so that you stay on the path and you can help your wandering brothers to see the path. And they will find, you will find, as the prodigal son did, that the father is running to receive the wandering person back. That's the power of partnership, of praying for one another, of gospelizing one another constantly, of re-gospelizing one another, sharing the truth of God, his goodness, his grace, and his mercy as we seek him. Well, that's the book of James. I hate leaving. He feels like an old friend to me, and I hope he has to you as well. Let's pray together this morning. Perhaps today you've wandered from the truth. and you need someone to pray with. You need someone to come and to stand beside you, to be an Aaron or a Hur, to lift up your weak and failing arms. Today, would you come? In James, in this chapter, chapter 5 and verse 16, he says that we're to confess our sins to one another. If we've sinned against each other, we need to do that. Sometimes we need to share it with someone else so that they can carry the burden. We can carry the burden together. If you are a Christian who's wandered and today you want to come back on the path, I invite you to come. Our pastors are going to be out in the hallway. We have a room that's back here that that if you would like to, we would just love to go and pray with you and share with you the good news of the gospel. Perhaps today you know that you've never confessed Christ. You've never relied on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been trying to be forgiven, to work out your own sins on your own. And the righteousness of Christ, you know, has never been imputed to you. It's never been applied to you. And you want to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to have a second chance, to come to faith. We invite you to come today. Church, we need to partner with one another. We need to walk with one another, bear one another's burdens. That's the power of prayer. And that's the power of partnership. Let's be the church with one another. Father, thank you for your truth that we have in your word. God, I pray that you would help us sometimes to be strong and be the person in front. Sometimes when we're weak, to fall back. But that as the church, we would never let others fall out. That we would pull one another along, always reminding one another of the goodness of the gospel and exalting Jesus, who's done all for us that we could not do for ourselves. God, for anyone today who's here who's never trusted you by faith, I pray today would be the day. I pray their eyes would be open, their hearts would be changed, that you would draw them along today. For the brother or sister who's wandered, God, today I pray that you would use us with one another to help them to turn back. All for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand for our benediction. Our benediction comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Amen. Amen. God bless, church.